According to the book of Philippians for the thought of our study this morning, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Had a reading a few moments ago, Philippians 1 verse 27 through verse 30. But in verse 27 we read again in the New King James Version where Paul said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one man striving together for the faith of the gospel." The subject of our study is actually found in the first part of this verse. Only let your conduct, King James Version says, let your conversation be worthy, King James Version says, becometh, of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word that Paul uses in this particular text, translated conduct or conversation in the King James Version, is actually a word in the Greek that has something to do with citizenship. That is, behaving as a citizen. The idea is to be a citizen or to behave as a citizen. That is, to live as a good citizen. To conduct oneself according to the laws and customs of the state in which he lives. So let your conduct, let your behavior, be as one that lives as a citizen of heaven. Why would Paul use this ideal of conduct or conversation here and uses a word that has to do with citizenship and one's behavior, one's manner of life, one's conduct? Because Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony. Now that might not mean much to me and you, but all cities in the Roman Empire were not Roman colonies. Those that were considered Roman colonies were ones that simply became, you might say, little bits of Rome scattered throughout the Roman Empire. When a city was classified as a Roman colony, it was one and that was taken by the Romans, and in that city was placed usually retired military, Roman soldiers. And everything about that city, its layout, its dress, its manner, its conduct, its laws, its rules, its regulations, were all patterned after Rome itself. That is, when you saw these cities, you saw a miniature Rome. And everyone in this Roman colony would speak Latin, and they would refer to one another by their Latin names, and they would call their magistrates by their Latin terms and Latin names, regardless of how far away from Rome they were. And so Paul chooses this word to the saints at Philippi, translated conduct here, because of that. Remember, Paul is in prison at Rome when he is writing this. And he's writing to these inhabitants of the city of Philippi, those who are indeed Christians, but yet they live in a Roman colony. They're citizens, not actually and literally of that city, but they're actually citizens of heaven. Now, Paul knew what it was to conduct himself like a Roman citizen. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 16, Paul's second evangelistic journey, when he and Silas comes to the city of Philippi, remember, in the process of time, he and Silas are beaten and thrown into jail in the city of Philippi. But Paul, being a Roman citizen himself, knows how they're to treat Roman citizens. And in Acts 16 and verse 37, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly?" Yes, they had beaten him and Silas, thrown him into prison. Now the magistrates on the next morning say, "Let them go." Paul says, "No, I'm a Roman citizen. I know Roman citizens aren't to be treated like that." "No, indeed," he said, "let them come to get themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, because it was against Roman law to beat and jail a Roman citizen without proper trial. Verse 39, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So Paul knew what it was to act like a Roman citizen. He knew how Roman citizens were to be treated, and he knew how the magistrates and the people of that city should have acted toward himself as a Roman citizen. But Paul, in writing to the saints at Philippi, though he uses a word that has to do with behaving as a citizen, he recognizes those to whom he's writing to as citizens of heaven. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 19 to the Gentiles, he said, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. They're citizens, citizens in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20 to the Philippian brethren, he said, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Though we may be Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire, though we may not be actually Roman citizens in having a Roman colony, but nonetheless we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Though we may live physically in the city of Philippi, actually, our citizenship is in heaven. So we're to behave as citizens of heaven. We're to conduct ourselves. Our manner of life should be conducted as citizens who inhabit heaven itself. In Matthew 5 and in verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I don't know if you've ever been crossing a large valley, and way in the distance you're able to see lights because they're up on a hill. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. During this particular period of time, cities were built on hills for many different reasons, primarily for strategic reasons, military reasons. But a city that was set on a hill with its lights on, it simply could not be hidden. You see it everywhere you go. If the higher the mountain, the higher the hill, the greater it's able to be seen. Of course, Jesus here mentions this because he speaks about one's influence. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. That's the purpose of a lamp, to give light, to affect people with it. And so he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to think about that. Let them see your light. See, that they may see. Behold, take notice of, pay attention to, concern themselves with you. That they may see your good works and glorify, that is praise, worship, God Himself. Our influence, our behavior, and our manner as citizens of heaven is seen. It's looked upon by those of the world. And it ought to reflect the fact that we're living out the gospel in our lives. To the bondservants, Paul said in Titus 2 and in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We've studied that word adorn before. Cosmeo in the Greek. The Greek word from which we get our English word cosmetic. It means to adorn, to beautify, to make attractive. So bondservants could make their lives attractive if they carried out the will of God. They could adorn the doctrine of God. They could make the doctrine or the gospel of Christ attractive to other people so that they would want to become Christians. And so Paul in our text, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Behave as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Let your conduct be worthy, King James Version again says, becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it be according to the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Let it reflect the fact that you adhere to the gospel. That you pattern your life after the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your conduct That is, imitate the behavior that the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we're supposed to engage in. Let our life be conformed to the gospel of Christ. Let it be lived according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our heavenly citizenship demands a difference in conduct. That's why. Conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, because since we're citizens of heaven, we're to be different in conduct and behavior than those who are not citizens of the kingdom.
Amen.
You know, in the land in which we live, we have laws, rules, and regulations to follow that govern us. We conduct ourselves as citizens of the place in which we live according to those laws, rules, and regulations. But Christians, true citizenship is in heaven. Laws, rules, and regulations that govern our lives, the Word of God, must be followed. And so our citizenship in heaven demands a life that is lived differently than the life that many people upon this earth have.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, when we become Christians, people are to notice the difference in our life than what it was before we became Christians. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 1, Peter said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Note that. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Well, when you quit sinning, when you become a Christian and quit sinning, you're going to suffer in the flesh. That's the point that is being made. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. What mind? Suffering for righteousness' sake. That's what's under consideration in the context. We suffer for righteousness' sake. Arm yourself with that mind. For the one who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. When one becomes a Christian and quits sinning, he is going to suffer because of it. That he no longer should walk or live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Note this. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness or lasciviousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Note this. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Those whom you first ran around with, those whom you first associated with, those whom you had relationships with before you became a Christian, now see a difference in your life. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven. You're following different laws, rules, and regulations. You're living your life according to the teaching of the gospel. Your conduct is now worthy of the gospel.
Amen.
And it should be. In Romans 6 and in verse 1 and following, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Why? Because back in the text, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. Let it never be said." Because we died to sin. We should walk, we should live, and we should behave ourselves in newness of life. What does that mean, newness of life? That is, our quality of life is to be different now than it was before. One say, "Well, I'm just as poor as I was before I became a Christian." That's right. May be true. But qualitatively, you're much richer spiritually now than you were before. That's the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We're not to be the same old person that we once were. There is to be a difference in our conduct and our behavior and our manner of life, because our heavenly citizenship demands a difference in life. In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 16, Paul told the young evangelist, note this, He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Note this, continue in them. Christians are expected to be spiritual in life. Take heed, beware, watch out, be on guard, pay attention to yourself and to the doctrine. It's not enough to just pay attention to the doctrine. It's not enough to pay attention to the rules, regulations that govern our life. We better pay attention to ourselves. Are we spiritually minded? Do we have spiritual desires, intents, plans, and hopes for our life ahead? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, in them. You've got to continue in yourself. Continue in this new spiritual relationship that you have. Continue in this new state in which you find yourself. You know, Paul wrote in our text under consideration, Philippians 1 and verse 27, that he might know of their affairs. That is, that he might know of their state or condition in which they find themselves. What is our state or our condition? Is it lived in harmony with the gospel? Is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? Another reason that Christians must, by their life, show the world a sample. And I mentioned that in the title, Show a Sample. Why? Because those who sell merchandise often show you a sample. They often give you a sample sometime. Why? Because if you see the sample, you know what the item is you're buying. You might sample a piece of cloth. You might sample a piece of cloth that you're upholstering a piece of furniture with. You just want a sample. Or it might be a new carpet for your house or a new rug. But you want a sample. You want to see what the item's going to be. What kind of quality it has. The state or condition that it's going to be in. And so we show a sample by our life. We demonstrate by our manner and our behavior and our conduct every day. We're showing a person a sample of what heaven is going to be like through our lives, because we're citizens of heaven. The conduct of the Christian, you know, is a powerful preacher. There is no greater sermon than the sermon sometimes that we can preach by our conduct. Because our behavior, our conduct, has such an impact upon people. If you don't believe me, just remember back when you were small children. Everything that you learned from your parents. You imitated them. How? Well, they saw your example, or you saw their example. You simply imitated them. You used the words that they used. You use the actions that they use. Sometimes the same facial expression that they had became your facial expression. You were imitating them. And so our manner of life or conduct as a Christian is a powerful preacher. But what is our conduct, our manner of life? What is it preaching? Is it preaching the doctrine of salvation? By faith only, is that what it's preaching? James said in James 2 and verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when you received the messenger and sent him out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. We're not justified by faith only, but are we preaching by the life, conduct, that we show each day as a sample to those who see us that we believe in faith only? The faith that justifies is the faith that obeys, we often say. The faith that justifies is a faith that works. James is writing this to Christians. He's not writing this so people will become Christians. He's writing it to Christians. He's trying to get Christians to know that faith only is not going to save them. We need to know that. He said in James 2 and verse 18, But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, faith can't be seen without works.
Amen.
So what sample are you showing? Are you showing people of the world that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God? Your faith without no works is a poor sample indeed. A poor sample indeed. So what do I show by my life? That I only believe in faith only? Would I preach that worship is subordinate, perhaps, to vacation or to recreation? Would I preach by my life that Bible study is insignificant when compared to an extra hour of sleep on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, a movie that I've wanted to watch for some time? Would I preach by my life that giving is unimportant as compared to the things and pleasures of life that I could buy with the money that I contribute? What are we preaching with our life? John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. A true worshiper is a genuine worshiper. A sincere worshiper. He worships from the heart. So what do I preach by my life? What am I showing by my manner of life and my conduct and behavior every day? That worship is unimportant? That assembling with the saints is unimportant. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another today. As is the manner of some. What do we preach by our absence? What do we preach by our presence? What we preach by our life is seen by others. You can't hide a city that is set on a hill. You're supposed to be the light of the world. What kind of light are you shining? Can they even see your light? Can they see your influence for good? Are you guiding someone by your life? That is the light that you shine, the influence that you use. Is it leading someone to Christ or is it leading them away? You know, when I was in the military, sometimes we would have to run a navigation course and use a compass, of course. And if you always wanted to make sure you had a good compass, one that was reliable, one that was working. Because if you took a compass and you shot your azimuth and you wanted to stay on that azimuth for, we'll say, for 1,200 meters, not very far, but when you're traveling through the woods in the dark, it is a long way. And you take that compass and you shoot your azimuth and you begin to walk. But if you just think about this, if you just, for every 100 meters, let's say you go 10 yards off to the right because you're right-handed. By the time you've walked 1,200 meters, you're 100 meters off already. You'll never find the location where you're going. That's what we do with our lives sometimes. Habits in life. Our conduct and behavior, think about it, our conduct and behavior that is not approved in the sight of God, when it's done over a period of time, it puts us further and further away from God.
Amen.
And I'm afraid that's the way it is sometimes with assembling with the saints. Oh, this bed feels so good, I'll just sleep in for an extra hour on Sunday morning. Not go to Bible study. Well, that mistake that I've made has put me away from God a little further. And the more often I make that mistake, the further I get away from God each day. The same thing is true in regard to a life that we live. When we make constant financial mistakes in our life, on a small measure, day after day after day, after a long period of time, we come to realize, well, I've got no money in my pocket and no money in the bank. Because I've made four small financial mistakes over a long period of time. It's true with your spiritual well-being. The sample that you show, what is it showing? Is it causing you to go further and further away from God? Or is it drawing you closer to God and drawing others closer as well? Yes, the life that we live preaches a sermon. And so would you preach that it's impossible to fall from grace by your conduct and behavior? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I know we don't believe that, but sometimes we may live as though that's not true. Sometimes we preach by our conduct that that's not true, that we can't fall from grace. But we can. Do we, by our conduct and behavior, do we preach a sermon in life that says, well, just stay as close to the world as you possibly can? In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't conform your life to the people of the world. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Our lives are to be lived according to the laws and dictates of heaven, not this old world. We're not to love this world or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of God. Amen. It is of Satan who seeks our destruction. Would you preach by your life that Christians have no responsibility to the lost, though Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But by our life, what gospel are we preaching? Are we showing by our life, our manner of life, and our conduct and behavior that the souls of mankind are not important? When was the last time we reached out to someone to try to save their soul? I know it's hard to get people to talk about spiritual matters these days, but sometimes you can get into a conversation about spiritual matters just by speaking to someone in line at the grocery store, though you might be 6 feet apart. You can say something that will call someone to think of something spiritual. You never know where it will lead. Would you preach that erring Christians are not to be restored, even though James 5 and in verse 19 teaches us that if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from various ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Do you teach by your behavior, by your conduct, by your manner of life, that a brother or sister in Christ, that their soul is not important, that they don't need to be restored? We have an obligation and responsibility to restore such a one. That's the law. That's the rule. That's the government of the kingdom of heaven that has imposed that responsibility upon us. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we ought to live and behave and conduct ourselves, showing by our sample that every soul is important. Those who've never obeyed and those who are obeyed and falling away. The conduct of the Christian will either be worthy of the gospel or it's either going to betray the gospel. Your conduct, your manner of life, remember, needs to be worthy of the gospel. That word translated worthy means literally carries the ideal of that of equal weight. Equal weight. If you put something on the scales of justice, would it equal out? That is it comparable? Is it comparable to what the gospel teaches? Is your life, your manner of life, your conduct, is your behavior, is it comparable to what the gospel teaches? Is it according to what the gospel teaches? It either will be or it will betray the gospel. One or the other. There is great power for good in a life that is worthy of imitation. We read earlier in 1 Timothy, here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Yes, great power for good, an example. Peter discussed the power of a godly life, of the life of a godly woman to lead a husband to worship God in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 1 and following. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, no one is going to become a Christian without obeying the word. But note how important one's behavior and manner of life is. Through one's behavior and manner of life, they might be won to Christ. You might grasp an opportunity to be able to teach them the word, so that they become Christians. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. If a godly woman could win her husband to Christ, we can win someone else to Christ by our influence, by our godly example. That will either happen, or we will either betray the gospel by our ungodly living. Which would you rather it to be? I want you to think about that. When you stand before God in the day of judgment, when I stand before God in the day of judgment, will my conduct and behavior, will it come up in the day of judgment to say, well, you didn't live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You didn't conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your influence and your example before others was not what it should have been. Because many people abandoned Christ and Christianity because of what they saw in you. Think about that. You know, many people use the excuse of not going to church, attending worship because of the hypocrites there. They say, well, I don't go there because it's full of hypocrites. Well, when one lets a hypocrite stand between them and God, they need to recognize and realize that they put that hypocrite closer to God than themselves.
Amen.
But if we're playing the part of the hypocrite, we're still going to be lost. Our conduct and behavior must be according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and it must be reflected in our behavior and our conduct. Our behavior and our conduct has great influence. Sometimes so much influence, I'm afraid we fail to recognize sometimes what it means. It can cause people to be lost, such as the young man who had his father's wife in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glory is not good, Paul said. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. That fornicator in the church at Corinth could have destroyed the whole congregation. That's the influence of one person upon the lives of many. Let's not let our lives be a stumbling block for others. Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. What about the sample we're showing? Will I have an influence for good on the lives of the people that I'm around on a daily basis? What kind of sample of Christianity am I showing in my life? Let your conduct be worthy according to the gospel of Christ, comparable with the teachings of the gospel of Christ. Let your citizenship be one that shows that you're truly a citizen of heaven. I'm not sure who wrote this, But they're powerful words indeed. It says, you write a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do and the words you say. Men read what you write, however faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Something to think about. What is the gospel according to you? Is a gospel according to you a belief in faith only? Is a gospel according to you a belief in a Christian cannot fall from the grace of God? Is the gospel according to you that the souls of sinners are not important? Is the gospel according to you the souls of saints are not important? What is the gospel according to you? What sample are you showing by the life that you're living as a citizen of the kingdom of God? The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we pray that you will become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, make yourself right with God before it's too late. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.